Well, I would invite you to find 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Tonight we are going to, Lord willing, look at verse 18 to verse 22 together. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22. But just for interpretive reasons and to refamiliarize ourselves with the theme, because I think that is the key to understand what I believe Peter is trying to say, I want us to read verse 13, starting there again, going to verse 22. I'd ask you to stand if you're physically able as we read God's holy word together. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we will begin reading at verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Let's pray again now. Our Father, we ask for your grace and your mercy. Help us to understand what this text means and that you would apply it to us by the power of your Spirit. May we be encouraged where that is needed, convicted where that is needed. Through it all, we pray that you would be magnified and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As I shared this morning, this is a text that has been debated over the history of the church, and there is no overwhelming consensus on what the passage means in some areas. Now, some areas are easy to understand. When we looked at verse 18 and we dissected that last week, there was only one phrase there that really is debated, and that is the last phrase, in the flesh. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. We don't know exactly what Peter had in mind by made alive in the Spirit, or it could have been made alive by the Spirit. I lean toward that understanding, but again, in the original language, by and in could be translated by the same word, and also there's no capital in Spirit. The Greek word is pneuma, which is the word from which we get pneumonia. It's the same word. So there's some debate there. I think you have to go to the context to try to figure out what it actually means. As we look at this passage in other areas tonight, we're going to see that some interpretations, and we're not going to go through every one, I promise you. There's been estimated upwards of 90 different ways to interpret this text. And I think that is just beyond our scope of even being concerned with tonight. So I want to walk our way through it, share with you what some people say they believe some of these phrases mean. I want to show why some of it just can't be right. One of the most popular, I think, is not right. And what we want to see here, and what we must always understand, And we looked at this in our first few Wednesday nights together when we started doing the London Baptist Confession. And that is, Scripture always interprets Scripture. If you have a text, like we're going to see in a moment, part of this text, you can't just jump on the first thing that comes to mind, especially if other passages of Scripture stand in contradiction to it. Because God doesn't speak with a forked tongue. He doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth, so to speak. You can't have one passage say this and another passage contradict it and both be true. So we've got to understand that. When we have a passage that doesn't seem to make sense, or if somebody puts a view forward, then we've got to make sure it does not contradict other passages. For example, and this is one that I have seen, I have been confronted with this in my last church. I've shared this with you before, but there was a fella, and he was growing in many ways. He had a servant's heart. He was involved with a Bible study that, in my opinion, put forth some very questionable ideas. But he used to sit in the back. And every Wednesday night, especially, every Wednesday night, we would get done. I didn't stand behind the pulpit then. I do like I did here, except I did in the middle, because we had people sitting on both sides of the church. And so I stood there, and every Wednesday night, it would not fail almost, it seemed, he would make a beeline for me after that service was open with an open Bible. I knew, here it comes. And so he came up to me one night, and I didn't even speak on this text. And he came up to me one night, and I don't even remember how he brought it up, but he brought it up. He said, "Don't you believe the Bible teaches that Jesus went to hell for 3 days in between when he died on the cross and when he was raised, he was in hell preaching to the people in hell?" Now, he gets that from what we see right here. Notice with me in verse 19, "in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison." And some people put forth that thought that Jesus, when he died, he went to hell and preached to those spirits that were in prison. He sincerely believed that. There's a part in the Apostles' Creed that says he descended into hell. I said, well, and I started telling him, I said, "Well, you know, some people believe the Bible says that." "Well, now that's what the Bible says." I said, "No, it does not say that. You do not see in this text where it says Jesus went to hell and preached. Nowhere in this text does it mention 3 days." And I said, "Besides that, answer me a question." He said, "Okay." I said, "Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he told the thief, 'Today you will be with me in paradise.'" I said, "The last word Jesus gave on the cross was, 'Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.'" I said, "Now, if Jesus was right, where do you get he went to hell and preached for 3 days?" And he immediately changed the topic because he knew he couldn't give an answer. And the point I'm trying to make is there are people that will jump on a phrase, they will jump on an idea, and if you don't look the Scripture to see what it says, or if that idea butts up against other passages of Scripture, you've got to take a step back and say, "Let me reevaluate here." Okay, so we've got to make sure that there's always good continuity, there's always good harmony in Scripture. So that has to be borne in mind as we go to this text. Let's not forget here that the broader context, and that's why I backed up to verse 13, is about suffering. Remember, Peter has told these Christians, if you live a righteous life, who can ultimately harm you? No one can ultimately harm you. And then he says in verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Don't fear those that can try to torture you or hurt you. Don't be troubled by these things. Instead, what I want you to do is honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Set Him apart in your life as holy. And you be ready to make a defense to anyone who sees the length to which you're willing to go and they wonder, why in the world would you do such a thing? How can you live this way? What is your hope? He said, if you get asked, you be ready to give an answer. Then he says in verse 16, you have a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, when you suffer, even if it's your reputation, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now here is what we see in verse 17. Notice it again. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So notice what he's just done now. From verse 13 to verse 17, he is giving Christians instruction. He says, you're suffering. It's getting worse. It's going to get worse. Here are things you need to bear in mind. Here are things you need to be ready for. And then, like a good teacher, he says, for, verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins. He is going to drive home his lesson to them, or his exhortation to them, by appealing to Jesus and what he did as the example. He already did that in chapter 2, where he talked about how you talk and how you live. Remember that in verse 21? For to this you have been called, chapter 2, 21, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So he's already done this. And he comes back to it. Paul did the same thing in Philippians 2. Remember that passage? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and hath given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Earlier we read out of Hebrews 12 where he says, consider Jesus as you suffer, as you're going through hardship. Consider Jesus who for the shame that was before him, the cross that was set before him, endured it, despising the shame. And afterwards, what happened? God exalted him to his right hand. So you see, that's the point he's doing here. He is telling these Christians that they must consider Jesus. They must consider Jesus. If they're going to suffer rightly, they must consider Jesus. So let's look at this passage and notice three things. One of these will be rehashing very briefly what we looked at last week. But I'm going to share three things with you with this idea of considering Jesus. First, Peter writes about the reason Christ suffered. The reason Christ suffered. Look at verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Here's the reason. That he might bring us to God. How did he do it? He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So he suffered. Remember, we looked at that last week. He became our sin bearer. He was our substitute, the righteous for us, the unrighteous. And he did it so that he might bring us back to God. He might reconcile us to God. Now look at verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there he says that this baptism, and it's not speaking of water baptism, it's speaking of our union with Christ. If Peter does have in mind water baptism, he's meaning it as a sign. Because he goes on to say, and notice it very clearly, I'm not talking about removal of dirt from the body. So he doesn't have in mind a water baptism that just simply washes dirt away from the body. He says, this is an appeal to God for a good conscience, and this is what saves you. So we see here that when we suffer well, we consider Jesus, there was a reason he suffered. He didn't suffer because God is cruel. He didn't suffer because his stars didn't line up. He didn't suffer by blind fate or chance. He suffered in order to pay our sin debt. He suffered in order to reconcile us to the Father and save us from sin. It is a work of redemption. It is a work of atonement. He justified us. He did all of this for us according to the eternal plan and purpose of God. Now, that's what we looked at last week in a nutshell. But I want to bring out a different point tonight that we didn't notice last week, just to show you how what Peter says in our focus tonight connects to what he said in the previous verses. Notice how Peter spoke of a good conscience in verse 16. He says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And now notice what he says in verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So both of these verses talk about having a good conscience. When we are slandered, we are to maintain a good conscience because we walk according to the pattern that Christ set before us. We suffer for doing good. We know it is God's will. We set apart Christ in our lives. We're ready to give an answer, and we maintain a good conscience. And we do that because we are baptized into Christ, verse 21. We are identified with Christ, and this is an appeal to God for a good conscience. How do we get a good conscience? Is it because we do good things? No. It's because Jesus Christ has saved us. He has redeemed us. He suffered for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. And so now we understand we're united to Christ. We are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And Christ is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And so if you're a Christian, listen very well, if you're a Christian and you can sin day in and day out, and it doesn't bother you, that's a bad thing. We are to have a good conscience, a conscience that doesn't convict us. And I'm not talking about a general feeling of badness. That's a false sense of guilt. The Holy Spirit, when He does surgery on your heart, He's very precise. He doesn't say, you're a bad person. He says, you were full of pride back then, back there. Oh, you blew it. God's angry with you. No, you are angry with that person without cause. You had impure thoughts. Your motives weren't God-honoring. I mean, the Holy Spirit is very precise when He convicts us. So that's one way to know if it's just a general bad feeling or a satanic opposition, or if it is the Holy Spirit doing heart work, because He is going to shine the spotlight on a sin. And what we are should want and what we are called to pursue is a good conscience. a good conscience. And notice he says it in verse 16 and he says it in verse 21. That's why I say we must take this whole section rather than just looking at an isolated verse here. So we see, first, the reason Christ suffered. Secondly, let's notice the proclamation Christ made. The proclamation Christ made. Now, after we finish, let's start reading at the end of verse 18. End of verse 18. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, that is the most disputed part of this whole passage. And you say, Brother Ken, you're going to tell us exactly what it means, right? No, I'm not. Don't even try. I told you there are many, many ways that this passage is interpreted. But I do want to try to put forth what I believe the thrust of what Peter is getting at here. Okay? When we go back to verse 16 again, he is telling these Christians, and even verse 17, he is telling them to prepare for suffering. To prepare. You have a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now stop. I said this the night we looked at this text, but I'll ask you again. Do we have a guarantee, 100% ironclad guarantee, that if we are persecuted, if we suffer, if we are slandered as being for being Christians, do we have the guarantee that those people that treat us that way will suffer shame on this side of the judgment seat of God? No, they may go through life with a seared conscience, and they may think they have done the world a favor. When they stand before God, however, the truth will come to light, and they will be shamed for the way that they treat those who follow Christ. Because remember what happened to Paul when he's on the road to Damascus? Christ shined the light on him and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? Is that what the thrust of the proclamation from Christ was? Anybody remember? He didn't say that. He said, why are you persecuting me? We are united to Christ. And if we suffer for doing good, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, ultimately, it's an attack on Christ. And shame will come. It may happen at the judgment seat. It may not happen this side of heaven. So now, Peter said that. Then he starts off verse 17 with, for... Now, that connects what he's just said. That is a very key word. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And then notice how verse 18 starts. For Christ also suffered. So you see, this is just one long argument that Peter's writing. He is continuing the flow of thought. And then he says, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. Now the question is this referring to when Noah built the ark for 120 years and he proclaimed, repent, a storm's coming, literally, a storm, rain's coming. Save yourselves. And you know those people said, Noah's lost his mind. We're in the desert. What's he doing? He's going to build a boat? Really? 120 years, beloved. How many of us would want to be ridiculed for 120 days straight? What about 120 months? 120 years. ridiculed, reviled, slandered, mocked, until God brought the animals and the families into the ark. And God shut the door and the rain started. And then the truth came to light. 8 persons were saved through water. Now, remember, we have here an example in an example. Because Peter has told Christians, do these things, be ready. Then he moves to Christ. And Christ is the example in verse 18 and 19. And then, here's the example in the example, Peter mentions Noah. And so, the question is, what are you trying to say, Peter? You talk about Paul making things hard sometimes. I think the point he's trying to make is that when Jesus suffered, the world thought they had defeated him for a very short time. But when he was raised up bodily, he lived on this earth for 40 days, but then he ascended to heaven. And when he had gone into heaven, verse 22, he is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. In other words, there was a point Jesus had to suffer shame. But then he was exalted. There was a point the world brought shame to bear on Christ, but then the roles were reversed. And so now Peter's telling Christians, you might suffer. You might be shamed. You might be reviled. You might be mocked. Just as Noah was mocked. Just as Noah was reviled. Just as Christ was reviled. But there's a day coming. There's a day coming when the tables will be turned. Because the proclamation Jesus made, no matter what it means right there, the truth is that when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the proclamation of victory went out. Now, I know I can substantiate that. Hold your place here and look back with me at Romans 1. Look with me at Romans 1. Whether that's exactly what Peter means there or not, I won't stake my life on it, but let's just see how that idea that I'm putting forth corresponds to something Paul said in Romans 1. Romans 1. Verse 1. Paul, a servant or bondservant or slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Notice what we're about to read now. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Now notice this in verse 4. And was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How did that happen? By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, before he rose from the dead, they thought they silenced him. They thought they put him to death for good. The Pharisees and the Romans thought they were rid of him. But when he arose bodily from the grave, the announcement went out. This is no ordinary man. This is God in the flesh. So the point I think Peter is getting at here is that just as Jesus suffered for doing the Father's will, and he was put to death, and he was ridiculed, and he was slandered and crucified, we're to be ready for the same thing. Why? Because Jesus was doing the Father's will. He was doing good. And He was accomplishing significant eternal things. And in the end, He was vindicated by His resurrection from the grave. Just as Noah was ridiculed and maligned for 120 years, but he was vindicated when the floodwaters came. And think about it. He's also talking about salvation, is he not? How was it Noah and his family were saved? They were saved in the ark, safely through water. Just as we are in Christ, and we are saved through baptism by the Spirit, but what is the symbol of baptism by the Spirit? Water. And you see, the point Peter is trying to make is you may suffer. You may have to deal with unjust actions toward you. But just as victory was proclaimed through Christ, there's coming a day when the victory of Christ is going to be seen in your life. And so he tells them, do not give up hope. We're to live in such a way now that even if we are ridiculed and we suffer, one day we will be vindicated because we're going to be in Christ. Beloved, it may take the judgment seat of God for those who mistreat Christians, those who kill Christians, those who mock Christians, those who attack Christians. It may take the judgment seat for them to be shamed, but you better believe God is holy. And He's just, and He's righteous, and no single sin will ever go unpunished. That's why we read, and I'll just read it for you, just listen. That's why I can read these words, and we need to be reminded of these words quite often. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, and I love how he says that, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now every ounce of fallenness still left in us, when we are wronged, cries out for what? We need to get that person back sevenfold. Because when we make that kind of statement to ourselves, even if we don't do it out loud, even if we have those thoughts, you know what we're really saying? I can do a better job than God can. I can't wait. I want to see the vengeance. I want it to be at my hand. I don't trust God to bring it forth. I can do a better job. I. And don't you sit there and hear me say that I don't have those same thoughts sometimes. We all struggle with that. That's when we come back to this truth and say, Lord, You are holy. You're righteous. You've said vengeance is Yours. You will mete out justice much better than I can, and righteousness much better than I can. So I give way. I give way. That's why Peter says, when you are reviled, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but bless. If you suffer, suffer for doing good. But know this, those that do that to you, they're going to receive theirs one day. They're going to be shamed one day. But make sure that they're put to shame for you doing good, and not because you did the wrong thing. Thirdly, and we'll just go over this a little more rapidly because we've hit on it already back in 1 Peter. Consider Jesus because of the position he holds, the position Christ holds. Last verse, verse 22. And it's talking about Jesus. You see the end of verse 21. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers, having been subjected to him. After he suffered, after he died, after he was resurrected, he ascended. He is now at the highest place of authority, is at the right hand of God. His work is absolutely finished. We looked at that last week in the book of Hebrews. He died once for all time. His authority is established. Angels, authorities, and powers have been subjected to him. His vindication for himself is absolutely complete, and everything is now under his control. We don't see it visibly, but it is absolutely under his control. He is sovereign, and we will see it visibly when we die to go to be with him, or he comes back first, whichever happens first. Beloved, this truth should comfort us. Again, I know, okay? Don't you ever think I don't have to preach these things to myself, okay? Because I do. I have those ones in my life, just like you have in your life, that are pieces of divine heavenly sandpaper, rubbing off the rough edges. And sometimes those rough edges are really rough. And the rougher the edge, the rougher the sandpaper. And those ones that the pride wells up in you when you're talked to in a certain way or you're treated in a certain way, or you think, I would really like to go and give that person a piece of my mind, or I would really like to confront this and put a stop to it because I will not be talked to this way. Do you ever have those thoughts? That's self and that's pride. And what we must do is remember God's sovereign. He's allowing, he's directing these things in our lives for a reason. I don't always listen to myself, tell myself this very well. I try to tell myself this a lot. The problem is I don't listen to myself. I don't go back to Scripture like I should. It's a wrestling game. Dying to self is not easy. But beloved, if we're going to glorify Christ, we glorify Christ through His power working in us and through us and not in our strength. Our strength, we want vengeance. We want to see a little retribution. We want to see a little comeuppance. Lord, just let me see them stumble just a little bit. And again, that's just the wrong attitude. That's not the Christ-like attitude. That's why he says, consider Jesus. Consider the work that he did, the reason he suffered, the proclamation he made, the place he holds, and know that if you suffer, if you even die, there's coming a day when all's going to be set right. You're going to be vindicated. They're going to be shamed. You're going to receive greater things than you could have ever imagined in Christ. And the ones that reject Christ are going to receive exactly what they deserve. You ever stop to think about that? Not a one of us in heaven except the Godhead is going to deserve to be there. And every person in hell is going to absolutely deserve to be there. And every one of us deserve to be in hell too. But God. Ephesians 2:4. And so this should be just another call for us to stop and consider our Lord and our Savior and the grace that He sheds through His work. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You.